podcasting for you almost live from the InternetMonk.com bunker deep beneath the Boar's Head Tavern in downtown St. Sadie's, Maryland. This is the official scorekeeper of the Evangelical Circus, a voice of sanity in the midst of the evangelical wilderness. This is Internet Monk Radio, podcast number 79. Let's just face it, women want him, men want to be him. Not talking about myself, talking about Van Til, the BHT's magic tail-chasing wonder dog. No, this is your Internet Monk, back on the longest-running Internet theological soap opera in history, Internet Monk Radio. I know it's the high point of your week. You've been sitting there waiting for this podcast to load in, and lo and behold, it has finally happened. Couple of plugs. First of all, InternetMonk.com has its first sponsor. Ladies and gentlemen, our first sponsor. Very happy about that. They are New Reformation Press, newreformationpress.com. You'll see the sponsor emblem there on the sidebar. They've got great Reformation theology literature, Lutheran point of view. They've got cool t-shirts, they've got gifts, they've got CDs with wonderful teaching on it. Go over there and shop around, check it out. If you like Rod Rosenblatt, these people are getting Rod Rosenblatt stuff out there for everybody to enjoy. So InternetMonk.com and NewReformationPress.com partners. And so let's make that something that they want to continue, because I'm really happy to be involved with them. And then we are plugging PatrolMag.com, Patrol Magazine, internet website that is reviewing media of all kinds, Christian media, secular media, music, movies, and they're doing it honestly with some spine, with some backbone, so you want to check that out. Some of you are doing that. You've been writing me and talking a little bit about your impressions of Patrol Mag. Some of you think, oh my goodness, they've said some not so kind things about Christian music. Gasp. Hey, that's why I like them, not because I've got anything against it. I got a pile of this stuff over here next to me. But if you know anything about the history of contemporary Christian music, where did you go to get any review that told you the truth about especially the product? You know, when I say the product, you know what I mean? And the product got reviewed like it was really good art. And these guys won't do that. Plus, they have just a lot of interesting things to say. Great review, interview with Derek Webb, if you like that. And just some surprising things. This cool little deal about the hip-hop music of Jay-Z and Saul Williams. And my son Clay is really into Saul Williams, and he was glad to see that article. Check out PatrolMag.com. I like it.
Nikes.
You know, I was just hanging around over at CafePress.com, and I noticed that there is no N.T. Wright gear. There's no N.T. Wright stuff at CafePress.com. Some of you people need to do something about that, you know? It's Christmas coming up and all that. Now, there are some pretty cool things with Wright on it, but don't you think some of us who are like incredible fanboys of N.T. Wright need some N.T. Wright stuff? The holidays? Come on. Come on. Get with it. I'm going to talk about the glory of God. Particularly, I'm going to talk about doing everything for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everybody knows that verse. Hear it quoted all the time. I guess most of us know, we've given some thought and consideration to the fact that there are some road hazards around that verse. For example, that verse is not saying that if you just have the basic attitude that, well, that's a good idea, then everything you do is automatically for the glory of God. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, I really like 1 Corinthians 10:31. I think that's a great idea. So everything that I do, whether I eat or drink or blog or preach or whatever I do, then it's to the glory of God. I'm glorifying God no matter what I do because I am such a huge fan of 1 Corinthians 10:31. What's wrong with that picture, podcast audience? Let me tell you a story. And this is a story I can't believe has not made it onto the blog. Maybe it is on the blog somewhere. But this story goes back, and I'm going to use names here. When I was the minister of youth at a church in Owensboro, Kentucky, my first job as a youth minister, and I got involved with an area-wide crusade with a Southern Baptist evangelist by the name of James Robison. Now, James Robison today is a charismatic I don't know what he does. Television's where I see him all the time. But he's quite a different guy than he was back here in the mid-1970s. In the mid-1970s, before he was charismatic, when he was Southern Baptist, Robison was an unbelievably intense, hot, loud, dramatic preacher. And he was coming through the ranks of Southern Baptist evangelism stars like a rocket. And he came to our town, a town of about 60,000. We had this nice little civic stadium there called the Sports Center. Perfect place for a lot of stuff with just, you know, a few thousand people. And it was a great place for this kind of area-wide crusade. And I don't know. I would say that this must have been one of the most intensely successful meetings that Robison ever had. And certainly in my life and in the lifetime of many people that I talked to, it was the big spiritual event in our town. And so actually, I think Robson came a couple of times, but this first crusade really knocked the ball out of the park. And I mean, this was old fashioned, intense, blood, sweat, and tears preaching of the Southern Baptist variety, stomping and shouting. And Robson was extremely dramatic. And really, in some ways, I want you to understand this. I have great respect for James Robson, but he was almost like a man possessed or obsessed in many ways. He would just emotionally shake you with a lot of the stuff he would do and say. It was so loud and so intense. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of decisions were made. So there were these follow-up meetings, and I was at all these follow-up meetings. I was really into all this. And one of the follow-up meetings was held at the church where I was serving as minister of youth. And some people from the Robison organization came, and I don't remember exactly what the deal was. I know that we were talking about youth and children's ministries and how we were going to take what happened in the revival and try to carry it on in youth and children's ministries. And there were people talking, and there were some times of prayer. But here's the thing. Somebody came in and gave a talk that has absolutely never left me. It was long and dramatic, kind of in the same mode as Robison. And it amounted to this. God asked me, what are you willing to do for revival to happen in your church and in your youth group? And God took me to a grave. This is all in a vision, okay? The speaker said, God took me to a grave. And I looked in that grave, and it was my child's grave. And there's my child's name on the headstone. And God said, are you willing for me to take the life of your child for revival to continue? And this person made, you know, of course, crying in agony, but yes, I'm willing for that. And then, of course, the message was, all of you must be willing for God to take your child for revival to continue. Now, listen, there's so many things about this that we could talk about. The whole concept of revival and this really strange thing that we prompt it by, you know, these decisions we make to let go and surrender, and somehow that releases the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's all revivalism and very wrong. I didn't like that story at the time, and I was really inclined to like those kinds of things at the time. I didn't like it at the time. Never have liked manipulation, and still don't. But as I have thought back on that story over the years, that person thought they were glorifying God. they really thought, man, I'm just surrendering everything to God here in front of everybody, and I'm showing the whole world how intensely God-centered I am and how much God matters to me and how into God and how on the edge and radical and intense I am for God. Podcast audience, that person was glorifying themselves. The glory was all on them. I didn't think about Jesus. What I thought about Jesus as I left that meeting was that Jesus was perverse to show up in a person's mind and make these kind of weirdo bargains. And that person is replicated thousands of times in various kinds of fundamentalist Christianity, where we make extreme statements and we make extreme claims and we are like, this is how God-centered I am. This is how surrendered I am. This is how willing to suffer I am. And you've all got to do the same thing. And then awesome things will happen. I'm just one guy, okay? All you people out there that want to blog about, you know, that I've got some kind of delusion, I'm just one guy. I'm not comparing notes with anybody. I don't know what anybody else thinks. But as far as I'm concerned, God gets no glory out of that sort of self-centered, self-saturated, sick, strange attitude. Now, if somebody stands up and gives a missionary testimony and said, you know, we lost one of our children. We decided to stay because we believe that's where God wants to be. That's a wrenching emotional story to hear, but it doesn't have to be done in a way that's self-glorifying, does it? It doesn't have to be done in a way that's competitive. It doesn't have to be done in a way that makes everything in sort of the spirituality Olympics. Who can be the most theologically intense? Who can go the highest on the scale of, you know, how God-centered and God-surrendered I am? This is one of those things about evangelicalism, and trust me, I'm not trying to corner anybody, but this is one of those things that is over there in the fanatic box, and I do not like it. If I need to adjust myself to being comfortable with more fanaticism in my Christianity, then I guess I've got a problem. You know, Lord, I've got a problem. I don't mind being a fool for Christ, and I don't mind people thinking I'm fanatical because I'm, you know, living on less money and doing things with my life that other people think is a waste. I've had people walk up to me and tell me, you're wasting your life. When I came here to work where I am, one of my pastors said to me, why would you want to waste your life there? I understand that. And that many people say, wow, they're kind of religiously kooky because religion matters way too much to them than it ought to. But you know, what I want to do is obey scripture, kind of quietly go about my business, lead what I'm supposed to lead, serve where I'm supposed to serve, do what I'm supposed to do. When I have the opportunity, call attention to Jesus Christ. If I call attention to myself, can we laugh at me, please? If I call attention to myself, can I in some way give you some signal that I don't take myself all that seriously and I don't think I'm the end all, the be all? I don't think I'm the expert. I don't think I'm the last word. That's my goal. Because whatever it means to glorify God in all that I do, it's not to make you so impressed with how God-glorifying I am. It's not to make you so impressed with how God-glorifying I am. And unfortunately, I think a lot of the discussion of this subject, that's what it winds up being. It winds up being either on the theological level or on the emotional level, nothing more than a self-centered, self-serving version of glorifying God. I'm just one guy. That's what I think. Some of you think I'm nuts anyway, so add that to your file, but that's how I see it.
Drink up, the world's about to end.
Those of you who were listening closely to the last segment would have been able to hear in the background my cat sneeze. You've got to have very good ears, but you can hear it because it happened and I left it on there. Hey, I want to talk a little bit about Christmas. I could say you need to send me lots of gifts, but that would be pointless, right? And who knows what I'd get? I'd probably get a lot of good Catholic books, that's for sure. And I've already got a lot of good Catholic books. But I'm not going to convert. Sorry. But thank you for the books, everybody. No, there's something I started doing with my students that I would like to recommend to you. And if you're a preacher or teacher or Sunday school teacher, small group leader, would you do this? Take about 15 minutes and separate clearly, descriptively, separate the secular holiday that goes by the name of Christmas and the Christian celebration of the incarnation and the birth of Jesus. Okay. One of the things that happens, has been happening my whole life, is people going around going, well, let's put Christ back in Christmas. Or they get offended when the world says, well, we're not going to say Merry Christmas anymore. We're going to say Happy Holiday. And I understand what you're lamenting, the loss of, you know, cultural influence and paganism and what happened to our holiday and what's happening to it. It's being desecrated and forgotten. I'm going to explain to you with this answer a little bit what it means to be post-evangelical, because I don't really care if people on like buses in Lexington are saying Merry Christmas or Happy Holiday, because that cultural secular celebration is not our celebration. Okay, it's not. Number one, if you study the history of Christmas, you discover that the American Christmas holiday was created in the 1800s by a bunch of merchants in New York. All the mythology, all the nostalgia, most of the customs kind of pulled in from here and there and this and that, and beginning and was then created in the press and in the media of the time to create this image of this end of the year kind of Christmas. And of course, very Christianized with the music and the nativity scene and all that. But what we've got now, which is just, of course, the logical progression of all that. Would you agree? Once we went in that direction, let's get people into the stores. Now what we've got is this sort of pagan end of the year thing where at the end of the year, everybody's supposed to feel good, spend lots of money, give gifts to all of their, you know, kids, just saturate kids with gifts and saturate yourself with food and drink and go to parties and everybody dresses festively and has a great time. And we do all sorts of fun things and we think nostalgic thoughts about family and going home for Christmas. And it's all about snow and trees and greenery and lights and magic and blah, 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 blah. Don't call me a Scrooge. I've got my Christmas. But that's not it. There are some good things about that. You know, Dickens had some great ideas there about let's give to the poor and alleviate suffering. And there are many good charities and wonderful things that go on in the communities and in the world that appeal to us at this time of the year. And I have absolutely no problem with supporting those. I have absolutely no problem with participating in the world's celebration to a certain extent. But I want to just draw this big line and go, that's not us. Well, there's a nativity scene. They're borrowing it. They have no idea what it's all about. Well, if they would just put up the nativity scene, it would transform all of it. Are you an idiot? You can set up a million nativity scenes, and this culture has absolutely no idea what's going on. All they think is that Jesus somehow blesses all this paganism, all this consumerism, all this consumption, this ridiculous excess that we've created. They think Jesus somehow blesses it. And, you know, we've got this presiding deity of Santa Claus over all this, and we've got to get our children in on it. The whole year is what I'm going to get. You know, every kid in America is negotiating his Christmas gifts in advance. Like he's got, you know, got a team of lawyers. Mom, let's talk about what I'm going to get. And, you know, here's my list of demands. I mean, excuse me, my list of things I want. And I mean, this is not good. Our participation in it should be temperate, modest, and we should go in our churches and have Advent. Go in our homes and have Advent. Read our scriptures, light our candles, have our manger scenes, and teach our kids what's going on, and it has nothing to do with that. Happens to occur at the same time of year, has a little bit of historical interaction back there. Their Santa Claus is a horrible Frankenstein of St. Nicholas, who was a real saint, a real person who did real things that mattered. And let's do Advent and the waiting and the prophecies and the whole biblical story. And then let's do Christmas Eve and get all candle-y, you know, and let's have our 12 days of singing real Christmas songs instead of this ridiculous, you know, mirage of meaningful music that the culture tries to ram down our throat with all these pop stars singing things that no longer mean anything to anybody. And let's make our celebration so meaningful and deep and real and true, and above all, so life transforming, where we spend our money on other people and we do things that matter for people that need it. And we keep the spirit of Christmas. We give our biggest gifts to missions. If you're a Southern Baptist, you know that we do this missions offering at the end of the year. It's a Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you're not Southern Baptist, you don't know what I mean. But the whole idea always was that let your biggest gift be to, you know, church planting and missions around the world. That's what you ought to be doing, because he is the Savior born for the whole world. So I don't know. This seems so curmudgeon-y, and I'm not trying to be curmudgeon-y. I just think it's time that we drew the line and we said, okay, here's the thing that's going on from like Halloween until up in January, and some people never stop and some stores never close and some lights never go off. But that's not what we're about. And your thing and our thing are two different things. You've got a few of our songs and a few of the pieces of our celebration, but trust me, you want to know what our celebration is, come over here. And while I'm saying that, I'm going to tell you that the Boar's Head Tavern guys every year sponsor an Advent blog, www.advent.wordpress.com, and we'll be writing, a lot of us, Advent things every few days, starting the first Sunday in Advent, and try to point us in the direction of the true celebration. And I would love to invite you to come over and read that. And if you are a person who'd like to contribute, write me at michael@internetmonk.com. We'll see if we can get you in there. Just don't write long theological things, okay? Okay. So it's been great to be with you. I have had a great time today, been fired up, feeling good. And those of you that have been writing about the eating plan, so far so good, navigated Thanksgiving with only a couple of violations of the plan, but that's what Thanksgiving is all about. And thanks for all of you guys that pray for me, and many of you that write me wonderful comments and encouragements and all that sort of stuff. And I'm going to end today's program with just a little music that I picked out just for my friend Frank Turk, and for that guy, Dan Phillips, who I can't call a friend because I don't know who he is and I don't know what he's all about. But I'm sending this out to you guys, holiday wish, and wishing everybody great first Sunday in Advent and a great Advent season. Until next time, I'll see you.